I feel like, for the sake of at least two in the room, perhaps more, that if I don't begin with somewhat of a disclaimer, that you'll know that I'm being less than honest. So much of what I'm going to say to you this hour, I know, Cliff Goodwin knows, is due in large part to the great fortune that I have enjoyed. I don't mean to belittle any congregation, and I don't mean to sound arrogant or condescending, but I will tell you before God, there are not many Ironitans in our brotherhood.
Amen.
And I know that. And so it's going to be easy for me to say some of the things that I'm going to say this hour coming from where I come from. And Dave Leonard and Josh Romo, both of whom have preached in the Northeast Alabama area, they're the two I talked about. They're going to be sitting there and they're going to say, well, Cliff, you know Ironitan's an exceptional place. And they're right. And so I'm coming from a perspective that is very fortunate. I'm very fortunate to have found them and to be there. Okay? But I won't say this about me, and I won't say a whole lot about me, but I'll say this to apply it to you. I thank God that so far I've had the discernment to realize what I had. Okay? And too many times, preaching brethren do not realize what they have until they chase the greener grass on the other side of the fence, and they find out 6 months in, ooh, I might have made a mistake. I decided a long time ago when I decided to be a gospel preacher. I decided, and by the grace of God, I've been able to maintain this decision. But I decided a long time ago that I did not want to move every 2 or 3 years. That was my personal decision. And God has allowed me to live the benefits and to make that a reality of that decision. All right, I want to talk to you about some major things. Number one, and this is by way of introduction. I will tell you up front, I believe as a brotherhood in general, I believe we have it wrong. Okay? And this is regarding practicality. This is regarding methodology. I'm not talking about doctrine. But I think in general, in too many places, for too many years, we've had the wrong perspective. This perspective can be labeled from the eldership's point of view as the revolving door philosophy. Too many elderships, I believe, have the revolving door philosophy. And that is, Brother So-and-so's been with us 5 years. He's helped us out in a number of ways. He's done a pretty good work. But we believe it's time for a change. Okay? And so it's time for a change, and every 4 or 5 years we're going to make a change. We don't want a man to become too entrenched. Let me tell you the code language for that. What that means is we don't want a man to start having a lot of influence.
Right.
We don't want a man to become too entrenched. We don't want him to have too much influence to pose a threat to the eldership. Now, number one, brethren, if you hired a man that's going to pose a threat to the eldership, you hired the wrong man. Okay? And if he's a man that's a threat to the eldership, then he needs to be gone. Okay? But if you hire a man that does a good work and over the course of time builds influence with your members and in the community, you've got a godsend. And so why do we have this idea that we need to have a revolving door and change preachers every 4 or 5 years? That's from the eldership's perspective. But now the same basic concept, and we've missed it, brethren, in the brotherhood we've missed it, from the preacher's perspective, is what I call the stepping stone philosophy. I'm not really concerned about this local congregation. I know that in the back of my mind that I have bigger and better things waiting ahead of me. I'm just using this congregation as a stepping stone to get to somewhere bigger and better, with more notoriety, as Wayne said a moment ago. Now, is there somewhat of a double standard here? And I want you to be honest with yourselves. Is there somewhat of a double standard? Because we hear of an eldership that every 4 or 5 years they make a change because it's been 4 or 5 years. And we say, boy, that's unfair. I mean, that's unfair. Can you believe those elders would do that to that man and his family? Can you believe that? I mean, they told him that he needed to find somewhere else to go. And they had to pick up his family and leave. And so we'll really talk about elderships for doing that. But then when preachers step on stones across our brotherhood, leaving behind congregations that have potential, leaving behind congregations where they were making a dent, they were making progress, and literally breaking the hearts of the members and the elders. Well, why? Well, I had something bigger and better come along. Well, you know, if you'd have stayed there a few more years, you could have had something bigger and better at home. Now, I feel pretty strongly about this. We've got it wrong. And I believe that is a double standard. We'll criticize an eldership for a revolving door, but now when a man acts much the same way, well, he's just bettering his family. He's just bettering his circumstance. And please understand, there are situations, I know. There are congregations that don't deserve to keep a man. Okay? And there are some situations, and this is lamentable, but if a man's ever going to better his status in life, he's going to have to move. And that's lamentable. And that's shame on you, elderships and congregations, for putting a man in that position. I understand that. But you know as well as I that the sword can cut both ways. And there can be fault from the eldership's perspective, and there can be fault from a preacher's perspective. And so let's talk about some four or five ideas during the balance of our time that will help us to breed contentment, accomplishment, and longevity. Actually, it doesn't go that way. It should help us to breed accomplishment. Accomplishment will breed contentment, and contentment in turn will produce longevity. Okay? Accomplishment, contentment, and longevity. If you couldn't tell last night, if you were here last night for my session last evening, I am real big on prevention. I'm huge on prevention. And so the first one or two things that I want to say to you today are on the front end of making a decision. Some of you may be about to make a decision to move. Okay? Some of you, if not right now, within the next year or two, you may be looking for a work. Some of you in the School of Biblical Studies in Austin, you're soon going to be looking for a local work, right? Well, some of these first ideas would be especially helpful on the front end. Five C's, and these are our five major points. These are, number one, choosing. Number two, consideration. Number three, contentment. Number four, cultivation. And number five, continuation. Okay? Choosing, consideration, contentment, cultivation, and continuation. Here we are. Number one, choosing a congregation. There are three P's that you need to keep in mind, brother, when you choose a work, when you're getting ready to start a local work. Three P's. These are personality, problems, and payment. Personality, problems, and payment. And at least these three ideas, and perhaps numerous others, need to weigh in on your process of choosing a local work. Let's talk, first of all, about personality. During my time in the preaching school, Memphis School of Preaching, one of our instructors on one occasion said something, and I'll be honest, the first moment he said it, I sat there and I thought, now wait a minute, where did that come from? And at first I didn't wrap my mind around it, but I'm going to tell you now, preaching some 15 or 16 years later, I see the veracity of that statement. This is what it was. Preaching is the gospel through personality. Now think about that. Don't shake your head no just yet. We're not talking about just man's being dynamic and eloquent in the pulpit. That's not what we're talking about. We're not limiting it to that. The work of preaching is you're presenting the gospel on a daily and a weekly basis, not only in your sermons, but also in your life, as the person that you are. And every brother, I don't care what your name is, I don't care your education level, I don't care where you came from, every human being has something to offer that nobody else in this room can offer. You have something that you can do. There is in your personality as an individual some manner of conveying the gospel or some sphere of influence to get the gospel across to other people that I don't possess and I never will possess. Okay, it doesn't matter who you are. But you need to take up this matter of personality, because not only do preachers have personalities, as do all people, but you had better believe that congregations have personalities. And to the students at Southwest, I'm so tickled that you're here. And I don't say this in some high and mighty way because I've got a lot to learn. But do the best you can when you get out of school not to take the first work you interview for. Not necessarily. I know how it is. You've been trained. You're going to be ready to preach. You're going to be eager, and that's the way it ought to be. But you know what? A lot of times, younger gospel preachers get into trouble because of that. I mean, they're eager, they're on fire, and they're like, well, I can do anything. I can overcome anything. I can endure any kind of... Well, it just may be a long road to hope. Don't settle for a congregation where you don't mesh personality-wise. See, Ironton was made for Cliff Goodwin. I mean, it was. If you ever get to go there, people in Ironton, they hunt, they fish. We're a rural congregation. People just live a simple way of life. That's me. That's all I am. Their personality fit my personality. My personality fit theirs. That helps make for longevity. Think about the personality of the congregation. Do you really fit in? Number two now, and I want to spend some time with this one. Think about the problems of the congregation you're considering. Problems. Yes. That congregation, as wonderful as it is, has problems, I promise you. Okay. You know another reason why now, almost 15 years into my local work, I don't make changes, I don't move? Because at least I pretty well know the problems I have at Ironton. And all I'd be doing is swapping problems that I know about for a whole set of new problems that I don't even know about yet. Don't be naive, folks. You take the beacon churches of our brotherhood, and I can show you preachers that when they moved there, soon found out that it's not everything it's cracked up to be. Problems. Now, I want to talk about these along three lines. There are problem churches, there are problem elderships, and I hope you're man enough to acknowledge this with me, there are problem preachers.
Yeah.
I don't want to spend much time on problem churches, but when I think of a problem church, this is a church that outwardly is sound in doctrine and active and working, right? But inwardly, once you've moved there and been there 3 months, you come to find out that there are liberal undercurrents in that congregation. The eldership may be strong, but the eldership is constantly harassed by a liberal membership with an agenda. And brother, I'm not telling you not to go. But I'm telling you, that's a problem church. That's a problem congregation. Now, one thing particularly where I've seen this is if you have a diaconate, the deaconship, the diaconate, that is liberal. And that happens. There was a congregation in Alabama, and I wondered about this, and now I'm convinced about this. Their elders met routinely with their deacons. You say, well, that's a good thing. Well, it's not necessarily a good thing. Quarterly meetings between the elders and the deacons is probably about right. But this congregation was meeting almost every week, elders and deacons. You say, well, what's the problem? The problem was is the deacons had just about convinced themselves that they were as important as the elders, that they were as powerful as the elders. After all, the elders never come together unless we're there. We're there and we say our 2 cents and we have our input and we're going to put our influence on the situation. Well, the problem was is that a lot of the deacons were liberal. What do you think happens to these elders over time when week after week after week, month after month after month, they're thrown in together with these men who shouldn't be deacons, but they are. They have their liberal tendencies and their influences. It was a constant fight. Constant struggle. That's a problem congregation. Liberal undercurrents in the congregation. Now, I don't spend as much time on that because of this. The next two areas. You give me a godly qualified eldership with backbone.
Yes.
You give me a gospel preacher with backbone that will speak the truth in love. Yes. And if those two are willing to work together and join hands, they can help some of those congregations with the liberal undercurrents.
Yes.
And so that's secondary compared to these next two, but these next two are primary.
Yes.
Let's talk about problem elderships. Elder elderships can be problem elderships if they fit into at least three categories. Number one, a revolving door eldership or a revolving door philosophy that I've already mentioned. That's a problem eldership. Really, really, 4 years later, should you be sitting there wringing your hands and bad-mouthing the elders when they tell you it's time to go? When you knew going in that they had let three other guys go before you? Let's be realistic. If it's known as a revolving door philosophy in the eldership, that's a problem eldership. Unless you want a short-term job, don't take it. Don't take it. Number two, an eldership that is prone to micromanagement. These elderships have to have a thumb on everything the preacher does. Okay? And man, I hope there's elders in here, and I speak with respect because I'm not an elder. But brethren, I want you to know this. If there's a man that you cannot trust to do his job, do not hire that man. Do not hire the man. If you have any reason to think he's going to be lazy, he's going to be negligent, he's not going to be conscientious, he's not going to visit, he's not going to study, he's not going to be evangelistic, if you think that, don't hire the man. And once you hire the man, instead, and you find that to be the case, if you didn't know it, but you find that to be the case, fire the man. Give him an opportunity to work, and if he doesn't have the motivation and the self-discipline to work without your having to have your thumb on everything he does, he doesn't need to be preaching. He doesn't need to be preaching. I tell you what, we got a problem on both sides. We've got a lot of preachers that want to gripe about elders, and we've got a lot of elders that want to gripe about preachers, when in actuality, we need to stop griping. We need some action.
Yes, ma'am.
Elders, if you're unhappy with the work your preacher's doing, you need to meet with that man. You need to lay the cards on the table and say, we love you, but we're not happy with this. And if you want to continue to be employed with us, this is what we're expecting. And we're not going to be nannies. We're not going to try to keep a thumb on everything you do. But we need to know we can trust you. And if we place our trust in you and find that you've let us down, you're going to be seeking employment elsewhere. Why can't we just be men and talk to each other? Now you can shake hands and smile and love each other, but if I know where I stand, I'm in good shape. If I'm out here floating around and I don't know where I stand with somebody, I'm not in good shape. We need to be men and we need to do that. Don't try to micromanage every minute of a preacher's week. Let him do his work. Now, number three, this is also a problem eldership. These are bargain hunters. Bargain hunters. And I've heard this, and this troubles me. But things to the effect that, so-and-so is a good worker. And you know, he'd come and work for $35,000. We got a good deal. Brethren, what are you doing with the banks? What are you doing with the church's money? And I'm just calling it like I see it. What are we going to do? Wade's father, who died last October, my Uncle Milton, he told me years ago, he said, when this world burns, the money is going to burn with it.
That's right.
Do you know what the church's money is primarily intended for? For the support of gospel preaching. Not just mission work abroad, that's part of it, but support of the gospel preaching at home. An eldership that's looking for a bargain, they have misplaced priorities. Elderships need to be looking for a man that fits their congregation, that will work hard, and when they find that man, they need to be willing to compensate that man adequately and be glad to do it. We have too many bargain hunting congregations. We have too many bargain hunting elderships. That's a problem. Number three. And this is where we turn the tables, brethren. Might not have many amens now. Some of us are problem preachers. Some of us are problem preachers. I'm going to give you four categories. They're all alliterated. We have the climbers, we have the crybabies, we have the cakes, and we have the coasters. And they're problem preachers. And they either need to repent and reform, and that's what I hope they do, or they need to get out of preaching.
Amen.
Number one, the climbers. What did Jesus mean in John chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, when he talked about the hireling? Yeah, I said that, the hireling. We don't like that term, do we? The hireling doesn't care about the sheep.
No,
The hireling's looking for a paycheck. The hireling's out for a payday. You know, I link this to the stepping stone philosophy. I'm going to be here long enough to use you. But I'll just let you, well, I know I won't let you know. We're not normally that open with it. But in the back of my mind, when something bigger and better opens up, I'm going. The climbers. Now, I want to talk some more about this. Write this down. Preachers, we need to have aspirations. There's nothing wrong with aspirations. Have aspirations, don't have ambitions. You hear me? Ambition normally connotes the connotation. It can connote selfishness, self-service, self-promotion. You know what? If I can move to so-and-so church, they have a real big lectureship, and I'll be doing this, and I'll be at the front of the brotherhood. And now just wait a minute. Now, if you fit that congregation, and if you sincerely want to get involved in the good works they're doing, that's one thing. But if this is just another rung on your ladder, please back up. Back up and think about it. A verse on aspirations, Romans 1 and verse 13. Paul told the Romans, I've had fruit among other Gentiles. I want to have fruit among you as well. A gospel preacher ought to have aspirations. He ought to want to do bigger and better things for the Lord. What did the song say? In thy field I would wield sickles brave and true. In the fight for the right I would what?
Yeah.
There are too many preachers that don't want to dare and they don't want to do. Alright, so we need aspirations, but we don't need ambitions. And that's Philippians 1, verses 15 through 17. Those brethren that Paul mentioned there in Rome that were preaching the gospel not sincerely, folks, it was not that they were preaching error. Don't miss that in Philippians 1. They were preaching truth. But they were doing it with the wrong motive. And so when we talk about the climbers, we're giving the caveat that you have aspirations, but not ambitions, okay? We don't want to be hirelings. I just want you to think, before you make a move, and it may be that you need to make this move after prayer and deliberation. You may have to make a heart-wrenching decision and move. But at least stop long enough to think about what's left in the wake of your departure. Friends, you've seen it. Congregations love their preachers. I mean, they love that brother. And they were doing everything within their power at that point to support him and to help him. And he had begun making a dent. He had had influence and they were beginning to grow. And then he up and leaves and they are devastated. Folks, if we do that without a moment's pause, there is something wrong. The climbers. Number two, you have the crybabies. And I'll just call it like it is. I'm a man, you're men.
Oh, yeah.
They're crybabies. Brother, if you're oversensitive and thin-skinned, you likely do not need to get into preaching.
Amen.
You really just don't. You're not going to please everybody. Everybody's not going to like you. And you're probably not even going to be the most popular person in the congregation. If you're doing your job, sometimes you may be the least popular person in the congregation. But you better do your job. A lot of preachers, they get their feelings hurt. Things don't roll their way. The elders disagree with something. Folks, the elders have the prerogative to disagree on matters of expedience. In fact, the elders rule in matters of expedience. And it may crush me, it may disappoint me, but you know what? I need to put on my pants and I need to be a man and get over it. Crybabies, number three. There are cakes. In Hosea 7 and verse 8, he mentioned that Ephraim was a cake what? Not turned. You know what that means? It's one-sided. And boy, there's some preachers that are cakes. They're one-sided. They can get up week after week and they can beat the congregation over the head. They can tell them everything they're doing wrong. They can let you know who's going to hell and why they're going to hell. And don't get me wrong, that's needed. But it's not needed every week. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. But here, get this novel idea. Exhort. encourage the brethren sometimes. Now, get this. With all long suffering and doctrine. It's not the exhortation, I think, that's a lost art. No, that's my opinion. What I see in preachers, both young and old, is I see that they erroneously equate long suffering with compromise. There is a difference. Rome was not built in a day. The problems in your local congregation were not established overnight. And I love you, but I'm going to tell you, you're not going to fix them overnight either. And you're not compromising by being long-suffering enough and wise enough to choose your battles and to choose them in time. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. But you have cakes. Some of them are one-sided preachers. Number 4, the climbers, the crybabies, the cakes, and the coasters. You know what that means. You ever heard the term a terminal position? In other words, I'm finally made it to the congregation where I can have it made and I can coast. There's little, if any, challenges, which I seriously question that. But it's the mentality that I'm where I want to be and I'm comfortable and I'm lazy and I just want to coast. I don't want any challenges. I don't want any new opportunities. I don't want any new works. And folks, I'm going to tell you this. In basically any congregation you go to, if you as a gospel preacher understand Acts 20 and verse 20, it will be impossible for you to coast.
That's right.
You can be in Ironton, Alabama, which is in the sticks, with 160 people. But if you have any idea what it is to do personal work, you will not coast. This may seem somewhat inconsistent because we're at a seminar when I say this. The primary work of gospel preachers is not lectureships, meetings, and seminars. It's not. Now, I love gospel meetings. I love conducting meetings. I enjoy seminars, and I go to lectureships. But we need to know as men that there is work to do at home. And if the only time we get a lesson up is so we can stand in the pulpit and be in the limelight and preach it, and then Monday through Friday we don't darken the door of anybody's house or sit down at a coffee table and study, something is wrong.
Amen.
The coasters. So there's problem preachers. Now let's move on to the next idea. That's choosing a congregation. We've got the personality, the problems, and then finally the payment. And this once again ties in especially with young guys right out of school. You're on fire. You ought to be on fire. That's commendable. You're ready to preach. And what you'll do is you'll lowball yourself on income. I've seen it. And you think, well, that's noble. Well, in a sense, it's noble. But in the long run, I don't know how noble it is. I'll tell you why. Because it's going to bring hardships on your family, your wife and your kids. That's going to put a strain on your marriage. Over time, if you don't talk to your elders about it, it's going to breed resentment in your heart. You're going to be blaming your elders for not paying you enough when in actuality, you're the one that maybe mentioned the price. Just like Wade said last session. How many of us get by on a pauper's income? You have not because what?
Yes.
You ask not. Do not lowball yourself on the front end. Sit down and do some figuring. We would do this with anything else. Why wouldn't we do it with our job with the church?
That's right.
Do some figuring. Make sure you know what you need to pay the bills and to be comfortable. And to be comfortable,
amen.
If you want your kid to play t-ball, that's more than just paying the bills.
Right.
You hear me? If you want to be able to take him to the dentist when he has a cavity, that's more than just monthly bills.
Right.
Plan ahead, look at this, and when you go and talk money, have a reason for what you say. Something else needs to be said here, too. Two more things need to be said here. Brethren, if you're not satisfied with your level of income, go to your elders or the leaders of the church and talk about it. If they're obliged to help increase your income, wonderful. If they're not, begin seeking employment elsewhere if it's something you got to have. Okay? But do not badmouth those brethren behind their backs.
Amen.
Don't badmouth the eldership. You agreed to work for that sum. Don't badmouth the brethren. It may be that they cannot. It may be that they cannot pay you anymore. It may be time that you may have to move. But don't you badmouth the brethren behind them when you agreed to work for it. Number two, preachers want to complain sometimes about compensation. How is it in the secular world? What kind of money would you typically make if every 4 or 5 years you changed jobs? Think about it. Let's be fair. Every 4 or 5 years we're moving around. Well, a lot of times you're having to start in the same place on ground level. Brethren, a little bit of forethought here would be nice. If you want to make a good income one day, plan on staying somewhere a little while.
Right.
There is something to be said about seniority and about loyalty, even in a church.
Amen.
Brethren, too many times want to move in on a congregation, and at the first year they want to be making what other preachers and other congregations have been places 10 and 15 years to make. I don't think that's consistent. I don't think that's wise or fair. We need to be fair about that. So your personality, your problems, and your payment. When all is said and done, if you're having to leave, I want to leave you with this. Strive to leave a congregation better than you found it. Please, that's all. If you had to boil it down to its simplest thing, that's what I would ask. Please strive to leave a congregation better, stronger than you found it. Try to do that. Choosing a congregation. Number two, let's talk about consideration of perspective. And this will be real quickly. There are two things that I want you to consider, and this will mold your perspective. How are you looking at things? Number one, consider the life you want to live. And then number two, consider the legacy you want to leave. What do you mean, Cliff, by the life you want to live? I'm not talking about income there. I'm not talking about level of living. That's all I'm talking about. I want to leave you with two things, brother. If you're in a congregation today, May 2011, that does two things, then you better think about staying. And here they are. Number one, if it's a congregation where you can mount the pulpit and preach anything in God's Word, you're blessed. Boy, you are blessed. Number two now, if you can couple that with a congregation that is supporting and taking care of your family. You may not have a mansion. You may not be driving a Beamer. But you're taken care of and you're not scraping by. You may know something I don't know. But if you've got a congregation fitting those two bills and you leave, Cliff Goodwin doesn't know about you. I really don't. I don't know about you. You've got a congregation where you can preach the truth and your family's taken care of and you're wanting what? I'm wanting to move. Okay. You may not know what you have. Think about the life you want to live. That's what I want to live. I want to be able to preach the truth and to provide for my family. Thanks be to God, I found that ironically. They're better to me than what I could ever deserve. But now I'm not dumb enough not to realize that. Okay? Number two, after you consider the life you want to live, number two, consider the legacy you want to leave. Every one of us, not as preachers, but every one of us as human beings will leave a legacy. But we need to consider this. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, the Bible tells us about Abel and about the testimony that God gave Abel, testifying of his gifts that he was righteous. And there the Hebrews writer said, and by it he being dead, yet what? Folks, it's 6,000 years later and we're still talking about the man Abel. 100 years from now, if the world stands, you can live a life that people will still be talking about you for good. There are four ways that we're going to leave a legacy. Four potential ways, okay? And all of these relate to impacting the brotherhood. Four ways we can impact the brotherhood. Brother, you can impact the brotherhood globally. I suggest you do that through mission work. Some men have that desire, and I want to support those brethren 100%. We need mission work. Impact the brotherhood globally. Number two, impact the brotherhood nationally. Most of us in this room will probably find ourselves doing that to some extent. Impacting the brotherhood nationally. One of the biggest ways to do this, now write this down or make a note of this. If you want to impact the brotherhood in our nation, one of the biggest ways to do that is through writing. Writing affords you the opportunity to be at several different places at once. Someone who writes Bible class material, guess what? At any given Sunday morning, they might be teaching in 13 congregations. Now, but this is what I like about writing. You can write in Ironton, Alabama. You hear me? You don't have to be at a mega church with all the notoriety to put your pen to paper. Think about that. If you're in a local work doing the Lord's work and preaching the truth and they're taking care of you, you can help impact the brotherhood far and abroad by writing. Keep that in mind. Number three, you can impact the brotherhood congregationally. Friends, the chief way that's done through the local work. You can take a stroll through the state of Alabama, and our beacon churches in the state of Alabama commonly have one similar thread. They had preachers that stayed there 15, 20, 25 years. Franklin Camp, Gus Nichols, Bobby Duncan. You can impact the brotherhood congregationally by putting roots down and by helping the church where you are. Now, Neil said something good yesterday morning about personal illustrations, and I don't use many personal illustrations, but if you'll indulge me, I want to use this one to make a point. I suppose many of you in the room were familiar with Bobby Duncan. Okay, Bobby Duncan, great gospel preacher, don't own his reward. 10 or 12, I don't know the exact time, 10 or 12 years ago, Brother Duncan died. The congregation there at Adamsville is a beacon church in our state. Adamsville called me. Cliff, why don't you come talk to us about preaching? I've got to be honest. That gave me pause. I looked at Beth. I talked to Beth. I said, that's Adamsville. That's a good church. I came to this determination. I said, I want to make Ironton my Adamsville.
Amen.
Not in a selfish way. If you want a beacon church, why don't you help build one? Think about that. Folks, it's easy for us to run off to these congregations that other men have established. What did Paul say in Romans 15 and verse 20? I want to build not on another man's foundation. So many of you are in places that have the potential for great growth. It's not going to happen in the next 5 years. But you stay there 10, you stay there 20, and only God in heaven knows what can be accomplished. And then finally, impact the brotherhood individually. Number four, the legacy. You'll leave a legacy in individuals and in families. Folks, you're not going to do that any better way than in local work. You stay in a congregation and you're there when their babies are born. You're there when their grandparents die. You marry their children. And when you're dead and gone, your legacy is going to leave a mark on families. Consider that. Number three, and very quickly, contentment. I want to give you a formula. Write this down. It's a mathematical formula. Direction plus accomplishment equals contentment. And that's pretty much true. Direction. What does that mean? Set goals. You need to get with your elders, with your church leaders, and y'all need to work out some goals for the church. You need them. That's the direction. But now this is something that doesn't get stressed, and we do this at Ironiton almost to a flaw. You need to keep records. That's the accomplishment. We've got quarterly reports dating back to 2000, 1999, something like that, where every quarter, our elders and I, we get together and we look at what we've accomplished and we make a written document of it. And we put it in the filing cabinet. That gives us a sense of accomplishment. Now here's our formula. Direction goals plus accomplishment records equals contentment. Sometimes you feel like you're spinning your wheels and you ask yourself, well, am I really doing any good? Well, maybe you just need a little trip to the filing cabinet.
Yeah.
And maybe you need to look back to when your attendance was running 120 instead of 180. And maybe you need to look back through the baptismal logs and you need to look at all the people that you've baptized in the last 10 years. And I tell you what's gratifying to me is to be sitting on the second pew on Sunday morning and have 8 men up waiting on the Lord's table and 6 of them were not there 15 years ago.
Amen.
Direction plus accomplishment equals contentment. Now this is a corollary that I've got to throw in very quickly. In order for a man to stay in a congregation, typically, there's going to have to be some type of sustainable growth. And in most situations, virtually all, sustainable growth is going to depend on money. We were having a lectureship at Ironiton, and this impressed me, and I'll remember it, I hope, for the rest of my life. One of my elders had made a keen observation. He came up to me during the break of the lectureship. He said, you know, he said, it's nice having the money to do things like this. Well, folks, it might not be something we like saying, but it takes money to get stuff done. And one of the greatest things we have done in the 15 plus years I've been at Ironiton, they were doing it before I ever came, is we plot out a budget every year for the congregation, and every year we have a stewardship Sunday. And I'll be honest with you, I've heard of congregations that have neither. They don't have a workable budget, and they would never think about having a stewardship Sunday annually. And I'll be honest, I don't know how they keep afloat. Two of the greatest things that we do. Goals plus records equal contentment. Number four, cultivation. One of the most important aspects of a local preacher's work is cultivating and growing elders. If you want to stay there 20 years, you better get to preaching and teaching on elders and elderships.
Right.
A few years ago at Ironton, we had 2 elders. We were down to 2 elders, both of whom were over 70 years of age. And Cliff Goodwin was scared out of my boots. I went to praying. I went to teaching and preaching. God provided an elder out of the men we already had. And God moved us another man in the area and gave us the other elder. And I believe that. I believe in the providence of God. But cultivation. You train and you grow elders. Titus 1, verses 5 and following. Now there's something else I want to say. And preachers, we need to pull up our pants once again. We need to own this. Elderships are vital because they've got to support the preaching of the truth from the pulpit. At Ironiton, I know I can get in that pulpit, and if I preach the truth in love, my elders have my back. Okay? Now, as preachers, we're like, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. Well, let me tell you how else it's supposed to be. As preachers, we have got to have the eldership's back when they make unpopular decisions. And even better, even when we privately disagree. Part of your job as a preacher is to sit privately in elders' meetings as called upon to do so. And if you disagree with decisions of expedience, you owe it to those men to tell them privately. But when that input has been considered and the decision has been made, the front that you give publicly is one of support for the elders.
Amen.
You say, that's hypocrisy. No, it's not. That's submission. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. And what's fair for the goose is fair for the gander. We want elders to back us up. Well, you'd better back up your elders in unpopular decisions. And then finally, continuation. We've talked about choosing, consideration, contentment, cultivation. And I know my time's gone, Wayne. Continuation. If you want to stay somewhere 15 or 20 years, you had better keep studying. Folks, I'm in the midst of a series, I'm about to wrap it up at Ironton, entitled A Moral Church in an Immoral World. And in the course of this series, one of my lessons was on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Do you know how many times I've preached on marriage, divorce, and remarriage in 15 years? It gets a little bit hard sometimes to try to have an angle that you don't feel like they've heard me say this. But you better work at it and you better study and stay fresh. Now, you're not going to come up with new material. That's when we get into trouble. But you better come up with a new angle to present it. But it's the same truth. I had to preach on modesty during this series. I preached on modesty a lot in the years. It's a challenge, but you've got to keep fresh. Continue reading and studying if you want to stay somewhere a long time. Thank you for your patience and for your time.